Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you that we're able to meet back together in our sanctuary. It's nice and cool. Everything's working again. Thank you for your provision that allows us to do that. Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today. And speak through me. That'll do it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that you've given us, all that you've done. Open our hearts to hear your word today. Amen. Praise God. We have been progressing through the book of Romans, and I started on the the next segment from chapter 5, but I didn't really get to finish it, got to thinking about something else. Got to thinking about my own personal struggle sometimes with anger, and you know, for me, it's something that I have been able to keep out of sight of other people and not affect other people with it, but it's still there. And it occurred to me, well, Larry, you've given this advice before. Why don't you take it yourself? So this is something that I pulled up from a few years ago that thought it might be a good review, and maybe I'll hear that this time. anyway, it is something that we all struggle with because we're human beings. We all struggle with, sometimes stuff makes us mad. Stuff makes us angry. And what that is, basically, it's a threat response. Either to something that we have or something that we value. Maybe it's to something that we want. We think that something or someone is keeping us from getting it. Maybe it's a threat to something that we are. Somebody has challenged our identity. Somebody has challenged something that we hold dear about ourselves, or a belief that. And I see this in Bible study even sometimes as we get into some deep topics. We get into these arguments. And I can see that the arguments are not really what's going on. The arguments are because our theological stances reflect our understanding of our relationship to God and how we've come to an understanding in our own heart and mind of what that looks like. And if somebody is presenting a view that upsets that model, all of a sudden, we're not sure where we stand anymore, and that's scary. And so we will defend that vehemently, and sometimes to the detriment of ourselves and those around us. But because that's what it's all about. We're threatened and we respond in anger. A lot of times. It arises from selfishness, and I can't really think of an occasion where that's a good thing. Sometimes it arises out of love, and sometimes that's good. It also tends to be colored by our past. If we have experienced things in the past and the present pulls up that same kind of response or that same kind of memory. A lot of times we're reacting on, I don't want to call it instinct, but that'll do for the moment. It's a pattern that we've learned, and that when that thing comes up, that's how we react. And it's because of things that were set in motion way back somewhere in the past even. Is it ever appropriate? Is anger ever appropriate? Well, I'm going to say yes. And here's why. Because God made us. Because we're created in His image. because God himself even gets angry. Sometimes it's appropriate. If Adam had gotten angry when he saw Eve talking to that snake and stomped his head in, life would be a whole lot different, wouldn't it? That would have been a time maybe to defend against evil and stop it right at its source. What angers God is what should anger us, and for the same reasons. Inappropriate anger usually comes from our fleshly desires. Paul puts it this way as he's speaking in Galatians 5. He is contrasting the flesh and the spirit, saying these are the fruits, you know, these are the good fruits, these are the bad fruits. And one of the bad fruits is outbursts of anger. Sometimes we get into fusses, and we get into, and I think this happens a lot of time in church. We get upset that somebody's doing something that we don't like, and you know, we want to think that it's righteous anger, but what it really is self-righteous anger. James says in verses 1, 19, and 20, in part, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We can't get there from here. But when we talk about God being angry, okay, if God's, what makes God angry? What causes God to get mad? I kind of want to know that. I don't want to be doing that. Idolatry. You see that all through the Old Testament. Why? What's the deal with idolatry? What's the deal with idolatry? I mean, he even calls himself a jealous God. Well, you know what? He's probably the only one that has a right to be jealous, because it is absolutely. He is absolutely the only one true God, and he made us to be in relationship with him. That is why we're here. That is our entire purpose for existence. And if we take that, in one place he even uses the example of betrothal. He said, I don't have that in front of me because I didn't think to write the reference down, but he said, I betrothed you to me, and you went and run off on something, went to somebody else. Little Texan translation there. But, yeah, that makes him angry. Rebellion makes him angry. We know what to do, and we decide on purpose to do something else. Injustice makes God angry. Really, any kind of evil. And why is that? Not because he's an angry God, but in a word, what makes him angry is sin, and why that is because it breaks that relationship that we just talked about. It puts a barrier between us and him that cannot be crossed. It separates us from him, and we are the one that he loves. And so, yeah, that makes him a little angry. Good news is he did something about it. He did the right thing about it. But look at Jesus. Jesus came down, showed us how to live. There's a particular story, and actually not too many times it talks about Jesus being angry, but one in particular is the story of a man who was in a synagogue, and he had a withered hand, is the way that the text describes it. I'm not sure what that looked like, but something's bad wrong with his hand. And he's there in the synagogue, and they're watching. The elders are watching because they want something to accuse Jesus about. So Jesus calls the man forward, and he challenges them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day? And they don't have an answer for it. And so it says that he was angry. He looked around them with anger. Why? He was grieved at their hardness of heart. In another place, different place, actually, it might be this might be the same place. I don't remember the details as clearly as I ought to, but well, I know there's another situation where in a different setting at a dinner where he lays out an example. He says, "Which of you's got an animal in it that gets in trouble on the Sabbath day? Are you not going to go save it? Well, then, how much more valuable is a person?" So, yeah, that's the kind of thing when we put our traditions, when we put our preferences over people, yeah, that kind of makes God angry. We think of him at the temple, and we know, if we remember the things we've talked about before, we know he did this on two different occasions. And we imagine somebody who's going in and tearing up the place and kicking over the tables and hitting people with a whip. Maybe he's just a little bit angry. But it never actually says, and I think that he was, but it never actually says that he was. What it does say, though, is he thought this out. He didn't walk in there and then fly into a rage. He walked in there, saw what was going on, went off, made himself a whip, and came back and took care of business. He didn't react out of control. He did what needed to be done on purpose. God says of himself, quoting from the passage in Exodus where he is passing before Moses. Moses is asked to see him, and he says, "You can't see my face, but I'll walk past you and see the back." So he, as he's walking past, he says this, "Yahweh, Yahweh God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation." That's from Exodus 34. But do you know what else? His anger with his children does not last. And we understand that, or those of us who are, and I'm not among them, to be honest about things, but those who are parents understand this. You can't stay mad forever because you love them. And the reason why you got mad in the first place is probably because you love them. And they're doing something that's going to hurt them in the long run. But in Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5, the psalmist says, "Sing praises to Yahweh, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." Amen. The challenge for us, because we will become angry, and sometimes we should. Challenge is not to sin with it. Not to do something with it that that is going to do more harm than good. And never hold on to it. I'm reading several verses here today, but the focus passage, if you will, the one I stuck on the screen, is from Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, where he says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Now, that's a strange kind of the way that's translated in a lot of translations is kind of strange. Be angry, almost like he's telling you to be angry. Amplified reads it this way: be angry at sin, at immorality, at injustice, at ungodly behavior. Yet, do not sin. Do not let your anger cause you shame or allow it to last until the sun goes down. Other translations read more like we might expect it to read. When you are angry, or the NIV says, in your anger. So in other words, however you want to read that, the reality is it's going to happen. That's going to happen. We're going to be like that. For all of us, it's a reality. But whatever the source of the reason is, heed the next instructions. Don't sin with it. How do we sin with our anger? Well, it doesn't take us long to figure that out, does it? Usually, it's with our words. And we think that words are harmless, but they're not. Words can do great damage. And one of the other things I considered talking about today was the power that our words have. And then, of course, for some, we go beyond words and we actually do things that we're going to wish we hadn't done. You know what, though? It can also be in our hearts, it can also be in our thoughts. And Jesus made it quite plain that that's where it really matters, what's in your heart. You might keep it all cool on the outside, but if what's going on in your head is not good, you still got a problem. And you know what? Sooner or later, that problem's going to come out. Because the way we think is going to affect the way we act. Our attitudes are important as well, and that's where we can also fall into sin if we don't take it to the Lord and handle it right. Like the saying of the decade, let it go. Because if you hold on to it, it'll eat you up and it'll lead to sin. Spiteful words or actions, unforgiveness. It brings consequences. It actually brings physical consequences. Studies have been done on this. High blood pressure, depression, compromised immune system. You get sick more often. Chronic pain, heart disease. I saw that the first time I saw that, I thought, yeah, it causes heart disease, all right, more than one kind. But how do we deal? It requires us to take active steps. We can know all that, but if we don't take it, just to think about it, doesn't help. We need to actually take active steps to deal with it. Sometimes we need to make amends. Sometimes we need to go to somebody and say, I'm sorry. Sometimes maybe we even need to do that when we know we don't feel like we were even in the wrong, because the reconciliation is more important. and putting the thing aside. But to understand why, one of the things we need to do is understand why. And, you know, sometimes it's not obvious. I told you at the beginning of this that, you know, there's some times that I get angry and I see the trigger, but I don't really thoroughly understand why it's a trigger. When I know all the things that I know, when I know all the truth that I know, and I've got more sense than to get upset about that, still happens just like that before I even know it. So it takes takes some intentionality to say why, you know, ask yourself why, and then get before the Lord with it in prayer, and maybe you say, Lord, this is too big for me to handle. I don't even get what's going on. Show me where I need to go. Do I need to see a counselor? Do I need, you know, what do I need to do? And you know, then take the appropriate steps. And he says, don't give Satan an opportunity. Folks, we all know we don't like to talk about it, at least in Baptist circles, too much. But we have an enemy. We have an active enemy who is trying to destroy us, who is always working down the street, behind the scenes, to cause us to fall, to cause division, to cause destruction. The scripture says he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, you know, you're probably not ever going to encounter Satan himself, but you'll certainly encounter his representatives. And he works to destroy relationships. I think above all, because relationships, good, solid, healthy relationships, are the example that God uses to help us understand how we're supposed to relate to Him. And He desires us. That's why He says so often, and it's such a big deal, love one another. When Jesus was asked the greatest commandment, He said, love God with everything. I'm going to short form it a little bit. Love God with everything you are and with everything you have, and love your neighbor just like you love yourself. Another place, Paul writes that love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So that's why the enemy works so hard to destroy relationships. Marriage most of all. And we see that in our society. And praise God for those people who, even though they might struggle, are sticking it out. Relationships in the workplace, friendships. I've told the story before. I'll tell it again. A few years ago, I wrote something. I posted something online. It was just, we'd just had an election, and I was mad. I couldn't believe that people voted the way they did. And I wrote this thing, and I said, you know, anybody that believes this has to be either wicked or evil. Or no, how was I said? Wicked or ignorant. That's actually the way I said it. I don't know this for sure because I never got to talk to him about it. But I think I lost a friend for that. Never heard from him again, because I knew he thought that way. And I eventually, I went back. I think I still have that post, but I went back and softened it a bit. when we let our anger rule us, we do stuff like that. And the devil takes the opportunity and destroys relationships. And he does it in churches too. And I know Any of us that have been around churches long enough have seen it happen. Unforgiveness hurts. And he would destroy you with it. Don't let him destroy you with it. We can't. Words can't be retracted. You can never take them back. They're like bullets out of a gun. You can't put it back in there. And the actions that we take, though we may make amends and they may be forgiven, they can never really be undone. And stuff escalates and gets bigger and bigger and worse, and before you know it, you got a full-scale war going on. So stop. Stop. Pray. Ask yourself, what's going on? What's really at the root of this? Why am I getting angry? And then ask the next question, do I have a right to be? Maybe you do. Then you have to ask a follow-up question, is it really worth it? And then consider what you're going to do about it. And really, the only thing you can do might be just to forgive and move on. But by the grace of God, we can do that. He forgave us that much. When we understand how much grace we've gotten, and that's harder for some of us than others because we were raised, in good homes, some of us. We tried to do all the right things. Yeah, we messed up a time or two, but we know that. But I don't think sometimes we have a real understanding of the level of grace that we have received from God. Because we are no different. I want you to get this, and we've made better decisions maybe, and we've taken different paths in life, but we are no different than somebody sleeping out here on the porch. We need the same salvation that they do. So let's go about sharing it, shall we? Yeah, I get irritated when that camera wakes me up in the middle of the night. I want to run the siren. You won't do any good. I'll confess, I've tried that. It doesn't work. at least not most of the time. But you know what? I'd ask myself, what matters? And some things matter more than others. We ought to always be seeking to be redemptive in everything that we do. And I'm kind of getting off the beaten path. But in any case, sometimes you do have to take action. And it has to be an action of making peace. And yeah, sometimes you have to aggressively defend the innocent. That's why we have armies. That's why we have police. But whatever we do, a lot of times we're dealing with, the explosive type of the anger that just pops up. And for that, we got to dig into the roots and figure out what's really going on. But sometimes we have real problems. We have real grudges, real things that were done to us that were wrong, and absolutely wrong. And nobody should, nobody would dispute that they're wrong. But Jesus told us that forgiveness is necessary. Now, is forgiveness necessary without repentance? That's a whole other question. But I'm going to just put it this way: whether we can debate that or not. Whether that's true or not, whether somebody you're really obligated to forgive somebody who never repented, but for your own good, choose to forgive. We know the story in Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, where he tells about the servant who was forgiven a large debt, and then went and found a fellow slave who owed him just a little bit, and had him thrown in jail till he could pay it back. They did that back then. And the master then found out about it and reversed his forgiveness and threw him in prison. And Jesus said, that's what's going to happen to you unless you forgive from your heart. Paul's advice in Ephesians 4:31 to 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And it's a process. It's not something you can do overnight. I can tell you from personal experience, as I imagine most of us can, it's a decision you make. I had a broken relationship early on as a young man, and everybody knows my story. It was my first marriage, and I knew these scriptures. I knew what God said, but I also knew that I didn't feel it in the least. But I came to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I don't feel it, but I'm going to say it, and I'm going to ask you to help me make it true. And it took time, but over time, God helped me make it true. So that there's no anger left about that anymore. It is what it is. I learned from it. And I only hope the best for her. But it also allows for mercy. Matthew says, Jesus in the book of Matthew says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Finally, act. Think about it. Pray about it. Forgive. And all of that prepares you then so that you're able to take action with a sound mind and with purpose and make the do the right thing. And sometimes that might be kind of drastic. I'm thinking Jesus in the temple. But you're doing it because you've worked it out and you know it's the best action. But you can choose. It is your choice. You know, we talk about, a lot of times we talk about our feelings as if we have no control. But we do have a choice. We can allow sin, and to see that, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, to the story of Cain and Abel. We all were taught that, or many of us, I should say. I don't know that we all were. We were taught the story in Sunday school, right, that Cain and Abel offered their two brothers. They offered sacrifices to God. Cain's was from crops, and Abel's was from livestock, and God honored the blood sacrifice and didn't regard Cain's sacrifice. And so Cain is jealous and angry. And God says to him in Genesis chapter 4, if you do well, will your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Cain's anger was not justified. And he then made the wrong choice. And because he made the wrong choice, he suffered consequences. And yet, even in the midst of the consequences, God showed him mercy by not letting anybody kill him, which is what he deserved. We can go a little further in the Old Testament and find Moses. Now, Moses had an anger management problem. The first time we see it is when he sees his one of his fellow Israelites in some conflict with an Egyptian, and so he killed the Egyptian. Now, the injustice should have made him angry, but he didn't choose well. And yet God showed him mercy. Unfortunately, he didn't learn his lesson. And there you will find a couple more times where his anger got him in trouble. Most notably, after the people complained about not having any water, God told him what to do. He said, "Speak to the rock." But Moses instead went back to he was angry at the people, went back to something that God told him before, but that wasn't God told him to do then. And he started to striking the rock. And it actually, because he did not obey God, because he let his anger take control of him, he didn't get to go into the promised land. That's a pretty serious consequence for not controlling your temper. He says, that's not what God said. He said, it's because you didn't treat me as holy. You didn't acknowledge me. But it comes down to this anger problem. Look a few chapters down, and we find the story of Saul, King Saul, and David. Really from 1 Samuel 18 on, you can read about it. David, of course, has killed Goliath, and he's getting more attention than Saul. And God has already chosen him as the new king. And Saul at least suspects as much, and he is on the warpath. He then devotes the rest of his life to chasing David around, trying to take him out. Wrong motivation, no right to be angry in the first place. It was because of his own disobedience that he was in the situation he was in, that God had chosen a replacement for him. But we can see just how much it had consumed him when Jonathan, his son, Saul's son, it's in 1 Samuel chapter 20, tries to defend David and speak well of him, and Saul almost kills him, almost kills his own son over this. Proverbs 19:22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression." Let it go. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Do not be eager in your heart to be angry, for anger resides in the bosom of fools." Psalm 37, 7 and 8 says, "Rest in Yahweh and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evildoing." Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." I love the Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And it is the glory, it is a glory, it is his glory. Okay, I'm going to start over. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger. And it is his glory to overlook a transgression. And finally, Colossians 3:18. But now you also put them all away, all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Anger is not sin, but sin can certainly is often the source of anger. Sometimes anger is appropriate, but when we feel it, we need to evaluate it. Stop, pray, consider, act, and forgive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you forgave us. Thank you that you did not stay angry with us, but rather considered a way and made a way in the most amazing way possible. We had made ourselves your enemies. We had rebelled against you. And yet, you sent your son to die on a cross one of the most brutal ways that humanity has ever come up with. And you did it willingly so that we would not have to pay the price for our rebellion. Oh, there is no accounting for that much grace, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much for what you did. Help us, Lord, to be as gracious to those around us as you have been to us. By the authority of Jesus, we pray. Amen.